بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسول الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى asking him some peace and blessing his beloved and beloved son Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Okay, so this is just a it's a 5 week about an hour each session summary of the fundamental aqaid and more specifically so you know there's minor differences, but basically, according to the school Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. All right, so the book is called The Treatise Risala on the I'tiqad of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah for beginners, or that is the creed of the people of Athar. So I'll explain this. Firstly, it's a treatise, it's a risala. You know, the risala in Arabic means a message. The Quran is a risala, Rasul comes from that. So the book is called a risala. Or a letter, address, a booklet, epistle, essay even, rasail of mashayikh, ulama, they call rasail the essays that they've written on certain topics, so they're compiled into a book. So this is a risala, so it means it's a brief work, a very compact and small work. It is on the creed, meaning the i'tiqad, where, you know, where aqidah can just mean belief, or i'tiqad specifically means creed, something more certain, and actively believing. And so what is aqidah? So this topic is about aqidah. It has many, many different names. It can be called tawheed because a large part of it is about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be usuluddin is another name for this science. So usuluddin meaning literally the fundamentals of the deen. In terms of belief. Also, so these are the different words for one thing, but basically talking about the doctrine or the creed of Islam. And then it says Ahlul Sunnah. So the people of Sunnah, the people that uphold the Sunnah, so it will exclude certain people that go against the Sunnah or deny the Sunnah, right? So these labels come into existence when there's somebody actually does the opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. They differentiate. You know, the people of Bid'ah, various sects, Shia, Mu'tazila, historical groups, the big groups, Khawarij, and so forth. Today, these words get thrown around a little bit without understanding that a group in one time in history, but today the word Khawarij is thrown around a lot. But Khawarij was a specific sect with certain traits that have been described to us. But as people take like one aspect of that, and then that group had this aspect, well, today we'll project it on a group that's really not technically Khawarij as we know it in the books of Aqidah. So it's a treatise, a small booklet on the creed, on the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, wal Jama'ah. For the Jama'ah, generally can be said the Jama'ah of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or the main body of the Muslims, right? And the creed of the people of Athar. Athar, of course, is those who follow the effect. Athar literally means effect, but basically, or a footprint that left in this, meaning they're following the way of the people before them. So generally, this refers to the ulama of the early generations who follow the Sahaba radiallahu anhu tabi'een, or specifically Sahaba radiallahu anhu, the narrations that have come. So their aqidah was limited to, strictly limited to, whatever came in the hadith. Quran and hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they will not go beyond that. Try to, of course, and this is the argument of the Hanbalis, is that it has to be explicitly and directly and only can be established from the Nusus, that is the Quran and the Sunnah, which we'll go through in a moment. The Risala is written by my teacher, Sheikh Dr. Faris bin Falih Al Khazraji. He is a alim of the Hanbali Mazhab in Aqid and Fiqh and Usul. MashaAllah, I had the opportunity to study and get jazz many books from him. Solid scholar. He's currently based in Konya in Turkey, originally from Iraq and Mosul, and studied with some great ulama. He's written probably, you know, nearly 24 books and booklets in the Hanbali Madhab and Aqidah and so forth, and commentaries and summaries and so forth. But basically, studied Hadith, Fiqh, Aqidah, and all the sciences with great ulama from Iraq specifically. And then he has basically, at the service of the students of knowledge, all the books that he's written, a lot of them are there to assist the talib al-ilm, the seekers of knowledge, in their quest for knowledge, he creates extra steps. This is one of those steps in Aqidah, basically as a starting point before you get into very deep discussions and so forth. Something easy and contemporary and easy to understand. So the book is written in the question answer format, so it's easy for the student's knowledge. As many ulama in the last 100 years, there's a lot of books written like that in the Q&A format, a bit easier to digest and easy on the mind. So like I said, this is just the introduction in Arabic. I'll just get to the English. So we'll start the book, inshallah. And it is a booklet, about 30 or so questions. We'll cover about five, six every week, and then we'll finish the book, inshallah. So all praise belongs, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Nahmadu wa salli ala Rasooli Kareem. All praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and the one described by the most perfect attributes. I testify there is no God but Allah alone, and without any partner to him, glorified is he, the owner of majesty. And I testify that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, the master of the first and the last of creation. May Allah send peace and blessings upon him and his people. And may Allah be pleased with the Sahaba and those who follow them with excellence until the Day of Judgment. After numerous inquiries from the students of sacred knowledge regarding a book in the creed of Ahlus Sunnah that would benefit beginners, the novice, the one who's studying ilm, he doesn't want to get bogged down. There are academic debates that happen on nearly every second issue in Aqidah as well. People might be surprised about that. But in the academic area, this is an academic presentation. Right, representation of Aqidah, right? It's talking about matters of the unseen and matters that decide whether you are Muslim or not, the yardstick of measuring when someone is a Muslim or not. I've authored for them this summary entitled Treatise of the Belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah for Beginners, the Creed of the People of Athar reports. I organize it in the form of questions and answers to facilitate understanding and memorization for beginners. I ask Allah to accept it from me, and verily He is the all-hearing and answers the prayers. Written by when in need of his Lord's forgiveness, Faris bin Faleh Khazraji. And this is written 2 years ago, approximately, just over 2 years ago. All right. So firstly, section on clarifying, so this is the first question, section on clarifying the sources of creed and from who it is taken. Where do we get our aqidah from? What is the source of the aqidah? So the first question is, from where is the creed of the Muslim taken? The answer, from the Quran and the purified Sunnah. And from who is the creed taken? So we know that's a source, but which pathway, which way how do we access that? So he said, from the scholars of the Ahlus Sunnah and Al-Athar of the generation of the scholars of the later period, meaning last 400 years or so, to those of the middle period, ending up into the Imams Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi, Malik, Abu Hanifa, who took it from the Tabi'een, who took it from the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So what he's explaining that here is, in summary, is a chain. Instead of mentioning the whole series, basically there are eras of knowledge. So the later era, they are, because we have to take our knowledge from the people that are immediately our teachers, right? We study with ulama, living scholars today. Those take it. So there has to be some sort of cutoff. These are not definitive, these eras. But he's saying the latest scholars' era, which is the last 400 years approximately, as many ulama have noted. And so they have a certain way of presenting things. And so we've connected to that later era period through our teachers. And then those through the middle era, they take in through a chain right up to the four imams themselves. Why the four imams? Of obvious reasons, that the practice of Islam in fiqh is taken through these. They are authorities in Islam. So in a way, like by mentioning them, you're also mentioning all their scholars, their teachers, and students around them as well. And these were authorities. And what they did was they codified, and their codifications of deen, which includes aqidah as well, has been preserved till our time. And so their views do matter. So why we're talking about the aqidah of Imam Ahmad Hanbal, why the other imams? Because really, if you look at the early imams, there isn't a lot of difference between their aqidah. Later polemical debates and so forth, schools developed that attribute. They said the majority of the Shafis are like Ash'aris or Malikis as well, Hanif and Maturidi. But if you look at the four Imams themselves, what they said and what they did, then you'll find that the four Imams generally are agreement with most things. And the level of polemical debate, it was there, but it wasn't, the polemics was very less in the early era. But it did exist. To say that it didn't exist, that's not the case. So ultimately, The aqidah is goes to the Quran and purified Sunnah. So you might have heard that aqidah is from the Quran or from mutawatir hadith. This is not the view of the Hanbalis. The Hanbalis said the aqidah can be taken from the aqidah is taken from the Quran and the ahad, the solitary, not just mutawatir narrations, ahad narrations as well. Why? As long as the ahad are of very, that Allah's given a qabul in the hearts of the ummah. For example, there's some external factors, even though the narration might be solitary and it might be in relation to aqidah, but there is some external, for example, a hadith is narrated in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. It might be a solitary narration, a single narration, but that solid narration is in Sahih Bukhari Muslim, meaning it's passed their litmus test of a very strong narration or very good narration. So the ummah has given qabul as a given acceptance, and Allah's put in the hearts of the ummah for Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. So that external information, that meta information of that narration allows it to be an acceptable narration for hence why is mentioned Quran and the purified Sunnah without specifying mutawatir narration, which is mass transmitted narrations, because remember mass transmitted narrations are free from collusion, and by having mass transmitted, there's a corroboration, so it becomes like strong, like the Quran, meaning there's no possibility people colluded to lie. Hence, and in an aqidah matter, this is much more serious in fiqh, because we're talking about the beliefs and the creed of the Muslims and how our understanding is of the ghaib and the unseen and the matters we're supposed to believe in. Okay, so in relation to the first one, Imam Safarin rahimullah, who died in 1774, a great name, probably one of my favorite imams. 1774 he died in, so about 250 years ago, or exactly 250 years ago, right? So he passed away then. He was a great imam, wrote many books and commentaries. So he mentioned his Lawaih Anwar, that one of the source of the knowledge is truthful reports, and that truthful reports, Khabar Sadiq, is the revealed book, Quran, and the Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, since the overwhelming amount of what is known about deens derived from these truthful reports. Imam Safarin Rahmullah, in another book, Lawami Anwar, says, the ahad, these are aqidah books, they're each of them, both of them about two volumes. The ahad, solitary hadith, are source of usuluddin, aqidah. And Imam Ibn Abdul Barr narrated ijma' on that. Imam Ahmad Rahmullah said that we do not defy the Quran, the hadith. Qadi Abu Ya'la said, a solitary narration is accepted in belief if the ummah accepted it. For this reason, Imam Ahmad rahimullah said the scholars have accepted it. In Qadi al-Jabal said, Ibn Qadi al-Jabal said, rahimullah, that the Hanbali madhab is that the ahad hadith are accepted as and suitable for proving the fundamentals beliefs of deen. This is mentioned by Qadi Abu Ya'la in the introduction of Mujarrad and by Sheikh Taqiyuddin in his Aqidah. May Allah have mercy on all of them. Right? So again, to that question number two regarding who do we take it from? Who do we take it? Ultimately, that which traces back to the Salaf, meaning the early Muslims, and that which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is upon, and Sahaba radiallahu anhum are upon. And those imams that followed them after them, and they didn't deviate from them in any way. And so those people of that early generation, they are known for certain characteristics of cognizance, of their piety, of their strictness to sticking to the sunnah and being very far away from and distant from bid'ah, their trustworthiness, right? And therefore Imam Ahmad rahimullah sits among them as an outstanding figure. And he was considered the epitome of sunnah. And he's called the defender of the Sunnah. He's called the Imam of Ahlus Sunnah for a reason, because he is the one that was called, and he stood against the bid'ah of his time, the Mu'tazila, and went to ta was taken task for it and suffered at the hands of Mu'tazila. But subhanAllah, through him, the aqidah of the So this is these imams that we owe to, specifically Imam Ahmad Hanbal rahmullah. The Ummah has a debt to him, because he challenged the Khalifa, who was part of a sect and had taken over the whole Khilafah. And the Khilafah at that time sort of almost had absolute power in controlling the people. But he, Rahmullah, stood his ground, and the Aqidah of the Sunnah, that issue will come back to like when we talk about the Quran, inshallah, later on. The method of the early Muslims, the Salaf specifically, is the most safest way to go, right? They're the early Muslim, and they trace their aqidah or their beliefs to the early Muslim. Just remember that the word aqidah as a science really is about several hundred years later. That really took the form of as a science of aqidah. Early on, aqidah just meant, well, the word aqidah, I will keep using this word, i'tiqad or aqidah, interchangeably, creed, is early meant like just a simple intention or something that was in the heart. Then it became later on to do with the person's religiosity, sincerity. Then later on became to the set of beliefs that distinguish Muslim from the sect that have appeared in the early part of Islam. Eventually came to be a standalone science, and there was a list of items that said this is what the Muslims, real Muslims, believe. This, meaning that if somebody came with an abhorrent, view or a innovative view, like try to add some new belief to Islam, then that was distinguished. No, the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat, the Muslims, mainstream Muslim, believe this. We don't believe in that, right? So that's sort of like the you could say the genesis or the forming of aqidah. It took all these sciences developed over time. So we are speaking in terms of a science, a knowledge that is studied in a systematic way, but it took time to develop it. Sometimes certain people that will take, although it's based on Quran and Hadith, but it's academically presented by these imams, and it was refined, and the topics were limited and focused on. So over time, masail, can be removed, and the science become a subspecialization in its own right. Before, it was generally part of the Hadith sciences. Then later on, it became more focused, and you can see that it was about the 3rd century. You can see the focus coming. For example, like Imam Ibn Abi Dawud's poem and Ha'iyah, which I previously did for Wise as well. So that's Imam Abu Dawud's son. His name is Ibn Abi Dawud, and Imam Abu Dawud, of course, is student Imam Ahmed Hanbal Rahmullah. And he said that because this is the aqidah of my father and Imam Ahmed Hanbal Rahmullah. So, it was started getting recording, and all the various sects that appeared at that time already, they were refuted in this one. So there's a distinct identity of the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat, the mainstream, quote unquote, orthodox, the valid aqidah, and there's an invalid aqidah that was rejected. What does a non-Muslim do? So next section is on what must be done by the one who wants to enter Islam. So what does a non-Muslim do if he wants to enter Islam? Coming forth with the two testimonies of faith, with belief in them, adhering to the remaining five pillars if they're specified, and believing in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam regards to what he came with. So all that he came with. The evidence of this is a statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this hadith, من قال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبد رسوله وأن عيسى عبد الله وابن أمته وكلمته ألقاه إلى مريم وروح منه وأن الجنة حق والنار حق أدخله الله من أي باب الجنة من شاء. So this narration, he who said there is no God but Allah and he's the one and there is no associate with him, no partner with him, that Muhammad is a slave messenger, that Isa is the slave of Allah and the son of his slave girl, a slave woman, and his word which he communicated to Maryam and is his spirit, that paradise is fact and the hell is fact, and Allah would make him, he who affirms these truths, enter paradise through any of its 8 doors which he would like. This is narrated in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, right? There's the other, of course, well-known hadith, Hadith Jibreel. Inshallah, if I have time at the end of this, is a very nice book Sheikh Haytham Haddad wrote from the UK, the Aqidah that all Muslims agree upon. It's a very small book, but basically it's about Hadith Jibreel. All Muslims accept there's some core beliefs that all Muslims, despite various groups that might disagree, variants, you could say, of Ahlus Sunnah al Jamaat. However, they all agree in certain core things. Throughout all the eras and all the things that happen in the world, these are the core beliefs of Islam that make someone a Muslim, right? We know that there's a Hadith Jibreel where the question was asked, what is Iman, what is Islam, what is Ihsan? And so Iman is to believe in Allah and his angels, his books, his messengers, the last day, and to believe in divine decree, it's good and it's bad. These questions, they define, and the answers to them define what a Muslim is what a mu'min is. All right. So here the Shahada again is mentioned here, the Shahada Allah, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And then Isa, we also have to believe in the previous prophets, right? And have the right aqidah regarding them as well. And there's other matters mentioned here about Jannah and Jahannam. And so there's a list here in this hadith itself about the matters that for someone to become Muslim, right? So there's also the famous hadith of the Islam being built on five pillars. So the next question is, if we find a kafir non-Muslim praying, then what judgment do we make for him? So this is mentioned in fiqh books. So this masala, I've got references which you can't see regarding this masala. So you find it all pretty much all the Hanbali fiqh books, right? But it is a matter of aqidah, right? So just reading Al-Mughni. So if a kafir prays, I'm literally with a salah kafir hukm islami, so man salah salatan was taqbal qiblana falahu malana wa alayhi malin. Rasulullah says, so whoever prays our salat and faces our qibla, then Rasulullah himself vouched for his iman, right? He's Muslim. He has to be treated like a Muslim, right? And there's a hadith between us and between them is salat. So if someone prays salat, and in salat itself, or even adhan as well, the testimony of faith is mentioned, shahada is mentioned. So there's a masala here. Is that salat a valid salat? No, because you have to start salat. We have to have iman. You have to be a Muslim. So he might have started salat in the beginning, might not be Muslim. At the end of the salat, we can say that he's prayed the, well, he's prayed the whole salat. We assume, give the benefit that he's done the shahada. Hence, he's treated like a Muslim. He'll be, so he's Muslim legally, meaning that he'll be treated as Muslim for his coming forth. But does he have to repeat this salat? He has to repeat this salat again, right? So this is so on this basis only a person is established, can be established as a Muslim. What must be done by the one who wants to enter Islam? Question five: what is the ruling of knowing Allah Ta'ala for the servant? It's the first thing that Allah SWT has made obligatory upon his servants, the rational and the able to contemplate and reason. This was quoted from Imam Ahmad in the narration of Hamdan ibn Ali in the Ruwayatain Abi Ya'la. Abi Ya'la is about 400 years, right? So just about Imam Qadi Abi Ya'la, rahimahullah, he wrote a lot of Naqidah, was the the great mujtahid, the sheikh in authority, the Hanbalis in his era. So we're talking about nearly 1,000 years ago. He's one of the outstanding scholars of the Ummah and the pillar of the Hanbali school. His scale of contribution as a judge, authoring works and issuing fatwas, and elaborating the school within 200 years after Imam Ahmad himself set him apart from much later contributors. Qadi Abi Ya'la acknowledged in his Riwayatain that although some Hanbalis say that human beings are innately created to recognize Allah, and that inference is not required, but this he argues is not the school Imam Ahmad, who, when asked about the Murji'ah and the Jahmi sects, and said that Jahmis, these were sects appeared very early on in Islam, that if one knows their Lord in their heart, even if their limbs, including the tongue, it does not acknowledge, you don't make the testification, because testification you have to say it by your tongue. So they say, well, even if you don't say it, you're still a believer, which is not the view of the Ahlus Sunnah Jamaat. It's not the view from the Quran Sunnah. So they went clearly against, and because this, however, is the same disbelief as that of Iblis, who recognized his Lord and said, "My Lord, because you put me in error." Even though this statement indicates an innate recognition, he's still a kafir, as a true recognition is not achieved. So there is a view that, well, do we know Allah by reason or by fitrah? There's that there's this argument. However, this is kind of it sort of doesn't lead anywhere, because knowing Allah by fitrah, if everybody has a fitrah, you're still required to use your mind to submit, right? So you can say that a person, we all have fitrah, but the fitrah is not a active it's not actively being applied. It's the brain that is actually being or the mind that has been actively engaged to recognize Allah. And so Allah has given the brain, and this brain is there, and there's dalils for that, which will come up in a moment, then in the next question, that clearly indicate this. But you can understand from the point of view that that there is a fitrah, and this fitrah is one of the ways of knowing, right? I was reading a book, Dr. Muthal Jasir, one of my teachers from he talks about that we're given certain ways to recognize things, knowledge. One is by fitra. Secondly, to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, is by aql, using our mind. Thirdly, is by the senses, the five senses. Through that, we experience or we attain knowledge or learning. And number four is through khabar, through reports from others, right? So someone else says, and we get the information from them. We accept that information, like we accept the khabar, the news from Rasulullah about the unseen or the Quran itself. We didn't see it ourselves, but we accept that report because it's a trustworthy report. What is the way? But we know Allah. The way of the contemplation, reasoning for knowledge of Allah Ta'ala is it by the divine legislation and not by intellect with manifest, not by intellect with manifest evidence and overwhelming proof, which is ourselves, the heavens and the earth and all they contain. This is probably translated badly, but the way we know is through this reason, this gift that Allah has given of mind that we can rec through reasoning we can recognize Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. By the Sharia and not by the intellect itself, purely the intellect by itself. No, it can't figure out unseen, even though we're given a fitrah, but the intellect, the brain by itself, no, we need revelation, right? We need wahi and the Sharia that has come to us, right? But that requires to understand the Sharia, you need to engage with your aql, right? So aql is something that is play all the time. When you say one tasbih and you think about Allah, engage in the aql. Right, so it's and Qadi Abu Ya'la he impresses on the reader that reflection and inference are established from the Quran explicitly, and there's a way that he has created to know him, similar to him creating to know the flavor of something via tasting. An innate ability to know the flavor of food exists in all. So we have basically a database of what's we have a database of tastes, flavors, right? But until you actually taste the thing, you won't actually know the, you won't experience the flavor. So then he presents the following verse. They do not look, do they not, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ? Do they not look at the camels, how they were created? Do they not look at the realms of the heavens and the earth, that everything that Allah has created? So let them observe, let man observe from what he was created. And O people, if you should not be in doubt about the resurrection, then consider that indeed we created you from dust. So we are, we are called to, and you can see this in these verses regarding the evidence for this obligation to contemplate. It's by way of divine legislation, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلِ انظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا تُغْنِي الْآيَاتُ وَالنُّذُرُ عَنْ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Say, behold, all that is in the heavens and the earth, but neither ayat, signs, nor warnings benefit those who do not believe. أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Do they not reflect upon themselves, thinking and pondering how Allah, خَلَقَ, created various things in the upper and lower realms and in the space between, realizing that this was not created in jest or in vain, but in truth. So the next section, and we'll finish off with these today, inshallah ta'ala, is about the attributes of Allah. So the section of the attributes of Allah. Question 7, what is it that's obligatory upon the Muslim to believe regarding the attributes of Allah? Sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So to believe that the attributes of Allah ta'ala are pre-existent. Pre-existent meaning his al-awwal or qadim is a word that is used also. But what it means is that there is no beginning, right? A pre-existent meaning that they have no start point. These are Allah's attributes. They are with the Zaat, the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are his attributes and have no beginning. And he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one in his attributes, meaning it's not divisible, right? So like you can say there's parts to this, right? So he's one in his attributes, meaning there's no two. There's one Allah that has this attribute, another Allah, na'uzu billah, has that. No, he's one, right? And no one resembles him in his attributes, and he's distinct from his creation. So this is the way of the Salaf, to affirm the attributes of Allah with negation of similitude to creation. So we affirm the attributes of Allah without making any similitude to the creation. And we do that without doing ta'wil. The Hanbalis specifically say we affirm the attributes of Allah. They are his attributes. He's mentioned them. We do not do figurative metaphorical interpretation of them. We accept them as they are. Right? So for example, laysa kamithli shay or sami'ul basir. There is nothing like unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say that, yeah, there's no one resembles in his attributes Allah, who is sami'ul basir, and he is the all hearing and the all seeing. We affirm his attributes, So the prophets were sent, and their way and the way they explain to us is the best way, right? And we accept the Quran and the Sahih Sunnah in the matter of Allah's names and attributes as they are, without going into and without requiring, we don't need to go into metaphorical interpretation, because if there was a need, then the early Muslims would have engaged in that. Section on the attributes of Wahdaniyah. So the first attribute we're going to talk about is about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the meaning of Tawheed of Allah? So this is a word that I think all Muslims definitely would have to know, or should know, at least the idea of it, definitely. Without it, you can't be a Muslim. The Tawheed of Allah is believing in Allah ta'ala is one alone, absolute, unique, and free from his needs, while everything else is in need of him. He begets not, nor was he begotten, and there is none comparable to him. The Surah Ikhlas. No one resembles him in his essence, nor his attributes, nor his actions. Allah glorified is he is the one absolutely unique, who is ever alone without a partner. The evidence is his statement, Innama Allahu ilahun wahid, for Allah is the only one God. And Liman al-Mulk al-Yawm, Lillahi al-Wahid al-Qahar, that whose is the kingdom on this day? It is Allah's, the one, the irresistible. So he who believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a body of bodies, or gives him the reality of body and formation and movement, then he is a kafir, because he isn't a knower of Allah, Almighty the Majestic, because it's impossible to describe Allah, glorified be he, with these attributes. And if he doesn't know Allah, glorified, then he must be a kafir. So this basic understanding of being Allah being one, this is a fundamental core thing of being a Muslim. If you don't believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, or you attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by attributing, for example, a body from among the bodies, right? What have you done? You've now made Allah just one of many things. You already made, there's no wahdaniyah, oneness of Allah, right? So if you anthropomorphize, or you project human attributes onto Allah, now you made him into a human, right? Like many Christians have a view, sort of, and the image they have is of their idea of God is, or for many of them, is like an old man in the sky. You just made him into a human being. So then you're just worshipping a body from among the bodies, right? So for us, like, and for Muslims and those of Iman, inshallah, Allah make us from them, die with Iman, that there is no, for us it's very clear cut that laysa kamithli shay, there is nothing like unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Tawheed is so clear cut in the Quran, right? And our deen and the da'wah of our deen, there is only one God, there's only one worthy worship, and there's no one like him, there's nothing like him, right? So if a person takes Allah's attribute to give the creation, he's making a type of shirk. Like he's bringing Allah down and making like one of many, or he's taking the many down here and raising them up to Allah, and like making shirk, like making idols and so forth, different gods and godlings and so forth. So in both cases, doing the same thing with Allah, that is, this is nullifies the person's tawheed. So I'll read this again. So he who believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a body of bodies, or give him the reality of a body or information and movement, because he's an attribute of creation. Allah says there's nothing like him. That he's a kafir because he isn't a knower of Allah, Almighty and Majestic, because it's impossible to describe Allah, glorified be he, with these attributes. And if he doesn't know Allah, glorifies be, then he must be a kafir. In simple terms, a kafir is someone who doesn't know really who Allah is, the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll go through the other attributes next week, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions? Is anybody here? No? Okay. Jazakumullah khairah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.